Please rise for the reading of the Old Testament lesson, Exodus 26, verses 31 through 35. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate you from the holy place, from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson for this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, earlier this year, we began a sermon series on the tabernacle from Exodus 25. And at that time, we considered that Jesus Christ is the greater tabernacle and how it has always been God's promise and desire to dwell in the midst of his people. And then next, we studied the Ark of the Covenant and how Jesus Christ is our great high priest who turned away the wrath of God from our sins by his own blood. And then we studied the table and the bread of presence and learned that God cares for us, that he provides for us, and that he fellowships with us through Jesus Christ. And lastly, we considered last time that the golden lampstand, and we learned that Messiah is the life and light in this wilderness age. And so this morning we want to continue this tabernacle series and consider the parts and pieces of that wilderness tabernacle. And so now we come to Exodus chapter 26. And in this chapter, we really read the Lord's instructions to Moses for building the actual tent itself, and which encased the holy place and the most holy place, which is also known as the Holy of Holies. And in verses 1 through 6, it describes the materials and the design for the innermost curtain layer of the tabernacle. And then verses 7 through 14 explains the materials and design for three more curtain layers of that tabernacle, which protected the innermost layer, kind of like a tarp. And then next, in verses 15 through 30, the materials and design are given for the actual support structure itself of the tabernacle, the upright frames, the bases, the crossbars over which the layers of the curtains were draped and stretched. And so the tabernacle tent itself, according to scholars, measured somewhere in the neighborhood of about 15 feet wide by 45 feet long. And then, of course, you had the outer courts, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And so now we come to our sermon text, verses 31 through 35, and it describes a special curtain in the tabernacle called a veil. And the significance of this curtain veil is what we want to focus on here this morning. And so it teaches us that we're separated from God because of our sinfulness, and ultimately it points us to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, which has opened wide the way into the most holy presence of God for believing sinners. So we want to think about that truth this morning through these three points. First, the curtain and the chasm. Second, the curtain and the cross. And third, the curtain and our confidence. And so let's make a beginning by considering the curtain and the chasm. And it'll be helpful, though, for us briefly to conceptualize, before we go too much farther, the layout of the tabernacle and the placement of the furniture so we can understand where everything's at. It's been a while. And so according to verses 36 and 37 of Exodus 26, the priests would enter into the first section of the tabernacle, that known as the holy place, through an outer curtain, which the ESV calls a screen. And then the priests, and mind you, only the priests, entered into this part of the tent only to perform their regular duties, which they needed to do often. And as they stepped through this inner curtain into the holy place, they would see another curtain, a veil, and that blocked the entrance to the most holy place several feet in front of them. And as verse 33 indicates, this veil separated that most holy place from the holy place. And behind that veil was where the Ark of Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, was, with its mercy seat on top of it. And according to the instructions that are given in verse 35, as the priest stood there facing the most holy place, he would see the golden lampstand in front of the veil to the left side. And also in front of the veil, but to the right side, he'd see the table with the bread of presence on it. And so hopefully that gives us a sense of our bearings in the tabernacle according to the text description. And even in that description here, you can already discern that this inner curtain is a significant divider. And the word veil itself, as we find in verse 31, 33, and 35, it communicates that its purpose was to conceal something. It blocked off the way into God's holy presence. And we also glean something of the significance of this veil from the cherubim that are mentioned. Look with me at verse 31. "And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it." And so these cherubim communicated a few things to the priests and to Israel and even to us. I mean, first, it communicated that the tabernacle really was a tiny recreation of heaven on earth with God's presence at the center of it. And the cherubim, they were also part of, you remember, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat and the cherubim were considered to be the symbolic footstool of God's holy heavenly throne here on earth. And these skillfully woven cherubim also that were depicted on the veil, the most holy place, also hearkened Israel back to the Garden of Eden. And this really begins to get at the heart of why this veil was so necessary and so significant. As you know, God created our first parent, Adam, in the garden in a covenant of works as our federal representative. And he was promised physical and spiritual death if he ate of that forbidden fruit. And we know by way of implication from this promise that he was also promised eternal life if he obeyed God's commandment not to eat the forbidden fruit. And the tree of life, you remember that was in the garden, the tree of life was a sacramental representation of eternal life held out to Adam for his obedience. But did Adam obey in the garden? No, he didn't. As you know, he allowed his wife to eat of the tree after the serpent tempted her, and then he himself partook of that tree. And so this was a putrid, a heinous rebellion against God of the worst kind. And so God and his holiness cannot and will not be mocked. He is entirely holy, he is entirely just, and he must punish sin. And that's what he did. As you know, he cursed Adam and all humankind in him with death in Genesis 3. Hence, sin entered into the world. And that's why we're conceived and born spiritually dead. And then later, physically, we die. It originates from this awful mutiny that took place in the garden in the beginning. And now enter the cherubim. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were driven out of paradise, and the way back to sinless life and the joy of uninterrupted fellowship in the presence of their holy Creator was now blocked by the cherubim and that flaming sword. There was now, as it were, an impassable chasm between them and God. They couldn't go back. And so now think again of the cherubim woven into the veil of the Holy of Holies that's described in our text in Exodus 26. That veil with its cherubim communicated to Israel and the priests that the way into the very life-giving presence of God is blocked. That veil represented the gigantic chasm separating sinful man from holy God. In effect, it said like Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings when he pounded his staff on the ground, "You shall not pass." Now this is a real sermon, right? The Lord of the Rings is, no, just kidding. But thank God that he provided, though, a way back into fellowship with him and into his holy presence. Remember, after the fall, God, in his condescending grace, gave that gospel promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, but yet have his heel bruised in the process. You remember that from Genesis 3:15, right? And we know from the progression forward of redemptive history that this was a reference, the first reference, in fact, to the person and work, the atoning work of Messiah. And then Adam in Genesis 3:20, he named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, even though the curse of death had been pronounced upon the world. And this was, in effect, Adam's declaration of trust and God's gospel promise of providing that Savior. And then you remember God made sacrificial animal skins for Adam and Eve to wear, essentially saying your sin and your shame is covered and atoned for since you trust from afar in the seed of the woman, the Messiah. And so even though the way back into uninterrupted fellowship with God in the garden was blocked by the cherubim and blocked by that flaming sword, God in his free grace had provided another way of fellowshipping with him through bloody animal sacrifices in anticipation of the Messiah's final and full sacrifice. And God was pleased to make the way even more clear through the whole sacrificial system that he put in place at the tabernacle. And Lord willing, we'll learn more about that next week when we consider the bronze altar in chapter 27. And so even though the veil in the tabernacle with its woven cherubim blocked entrance into the throne room presence of God, God did provide one and only one way in by one person, the high priest, and only one time of year on the Day of Atonement. And so for the people's perspective of Israel, in all intents and purposes, the way was blocked because only the priest could go in and represent them. But for the average person, the average Israelite, the way was blocked. They themselves could not go in. And you can read about this Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And so the high priest could only enter behind that veil after having been ritually washed and dressed in the proper holy garments, and only after he had brought the blood of a sacrifice for his own sins, which he must bring with him, and then also the sacrifice of the blood for the sins of the people of Israel. And if he didn't do this properly, he would die, because God's holy presence behind that veil would strike him down dead instantly. And this was repeated year after year. So that inner curtain veil essentially said to the priests and to Israel, "You are separated from me. Your own way to me is blocked. There's a chasm of separation between us because I am a holy God and you are sinful. And so you can only come past this veil with a bloody sacrifice brought by one high priest representative once a year, and only exactly as I demand, or else you will die in your sins." And so this veil testified of that great chasm between God and man, and it pointed forward to the fullness of time when God would send his dearly loved Son to bridge that chasm and to open that veil once and for all. And that brings us to our second point here this morning: the curtain and the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the scriptures describe there the layout of the tabernacle with its furniture inside, as we've already discussed. And it also summarizes the regularly priestly functions that took place in the holy place. And then it goes on to speak about the high priest stepping behind the veil into the most holy place only once a year, bringing the sacrificial blood with him, even as we just discussed. And then Hebrews 9:8 says something really awesome. It says this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section, the holy place, and that veil is still standing. So it was not open. As long as it was standing, the way was not open, the writer of the Hebrews says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, this confirms all that I've said about the significance of the veil so far. It separated man from God. As long as the veil from Exodus 26 and that first section of the tabernacle, the holy place, was still standing, the way back to God's presence in the most holy place was not yet open for free access. But eventually, and thankfully, that first section of the tabernacle did come crashing down, didn't it? Praise God for that. And someone might ask, well, when and how did that happen, Pastor? Well, the answer to that good question is it happened when Christ offered up his body and blood as a sacrifice for our sins and died on the cross, that Roman cross. And listen to this spectacular description of the moment when the way back into God's holy presence was opened for sinners. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus is crucified on the cross. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." He died. And it goes on to say, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And it goes on to say, "And the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs were opened." And it says that even after the resurrection, the bodies of the saints rose and testified of the resurrection in Jerusalem. It's really amazing. So the temple curtain that we have described here in Exodus 26 was torn in two the very moment that Jesus Christ offered himself up and died on the cross for our sins. Now, mind you, this was not some wimpy thin veil. The Jewish Talmud recounts that this veil was at least 4 inches thick, and they say that it took more than 100 priests to move it properly. I mean, this was a miraculous work of God. No priest could just get up onto a ladder. I mean, you just can't even imagine that, and rend the temple curtain in two. Only God could do that. And so Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross to save sinners from God's consuming wrath. And at the very moment he died, God ripped the veil of the Holy of Holies wide open. In other words, he accepted Christ's sacrifice. So we often think of the resurrection as being showing that God had accepted Christ's sacrifice. Well, we also see the tearing of this temple curtain as God accepting, proof that God accepted Christ's sacrifice for sinners. And think about how profoundly shocked all the priests must have been when this happened. The earth shakes and the curtain suddenly rends in two. Look, the veil is open and I see the ark. At that moment, they probably instinctively turned away, fearing for their lives, but then kind of realize, whoa, I didn't get struck down dead. The Holy of Holies, the most sacred place of God's holy presence on earth, was now open for all to see. The way into the most holy place opened up. The veil no longer stood in the way to entering God's holy presence. Something truly monumental in human history happened. You see, the old, limited way into God's presence behind the veil through the offering of bloody sacrifices had been done away with. All that it foreshadowed was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It was now no longer necessary. The superior sacrifice had come once and for all time. Listen to Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's the good news of Jesus Christ for every believing sinner today. The way to God is now open to any believing sinner throughout the whole world. It's no longer restricted to that one place, in that one nation, at that one tabernacle, on the other side of that one veil. Now it is wide open for the whole world. Any believing sinner can have fellowship with a holy God. And that brings us to our final point this morning, the curtain in our confidence. The Word of God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we still must come God's way. But now that way is through God's very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ever since the cross, the old way to God is defunct. We no longer come to God with the blood of bulls and goats, where only the high priests could then enter behind the veil into God's presence on our behalf. Now when anyone repents of their sins and simply trusts in Jesus Christ alone, all their sins are forgiven, and all Christ's righteousness is credited to them in the sight of God, and they have free access to God and fellowship with God through him. And they will receive eternal life in God's presence at the last day when Christ returns. Indeed, this is truly the good news of Jesus Christ for all of us today in the world. And so we come now to God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He is the final and far superior sacrifice, and he is the final and far superior great high priest who appeased the wrath of God which was against us because of our sins, and who has opened the veil wide open for us to have access to God's presence and fellowship with him. As Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22, wonderfully says, and listen to the veil here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Praise God. And listen also to Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. And well, before you see there from Hebrews 10, you heard that the new and living way was opened up through the tearing of Christ's flesh on the cross. And then Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this language here. Through him, we have also obtained access. Access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Christ has entered into the most holy place on our behalf, and it's by faith alone that he has brought us with him. We trust in him. We step in behind him. And we have access to God and fellowship with him. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as a result. See, this is the confidence that we have as sinners. And this is the confidence that as sinners we have not only when we come to God for the first time in repentance and faith, but also every other time after that. You see, we can draw near to God with full assurance that he is for us and that he is not against us. You see, we will never be consumed. That is the good news of Jesus Christ for you today who've trusted in Jesus. You will never be consumed by the holy presence of God. You have free access through Jesus to him and to his throne room and fellowship with him. And so, loved ones, in conclusion, let us hold fast to that confession of our hope in Jesus Christ. And let us not waver in that confession, because he who promised is faithful. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus Christ. If you struggle with the forgiveness of your sins, hear these words. Jesus has entered into the veil. He has flung it wide open for you. He's purchased you from your sins. He's purchased you from death. He's offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice in your place so that you can have access to God and fellowship with him. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the Word of God declares. The veil of separation, loved ones, is gone. It is gone. But sometimes we forget these things, don't we? Or they may become too familiar to us, don't they? And we begin to feel distant from God. And then we sort of subtly trick ourselves sometimes into thinking and living as if our fellowship with God is maintained by our works, even though we started by faith alone. But the wonderful good news, loved ones, is that the work of Jesus has permanently opened up the way to God's presence for us. And so repent of your works toward God and simply trust in Jesus. Simply trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, the good news, loved ones, is that it goes all the way. Every time. Forever. Whenever we come to God by faith alone, in Christ alone, we will always find that he has done it all. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful for the work of Christ. Thank you for sending him to offer himself up on the cross as our sin sacrifice. And we thank you that upon his death, that curtain veil in the temple which separated man from you was rended in two and flung open wide, so that any sinner who trusts in Jesus can now come through him into your presence and be accepted and even fellowship with you. Oh God, may you buoy up our hearts and cheer our hearts and minds with this wonderful good news as we make our way through this pilgrim age to the age to come. Strengthen us that we might endure all the way to the end, believing in and rejoicing in this good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.